This Bible teacher started with the simple message of God's unconditional love and grace. For years, he and his wife duplicated teaching tapes in their own home. He went on radio and often gave his teachings away to those who asked for them. Years later, a small building was needed to house a few volunteers and employees. The ministry grew until it was bursting at the seams. Soon, the next 15,000 square foot building became too small as a Bible college and television ministry were launched. Today, a 110,000 square foot building is running out of room. 157 acres have been purchased to accommodate the growth, but the message remains the same. It's the gospel truth. For a complete report on this story, go to awmi.net and click on today's news feature. Invest yourself in the message of God's unconditional love and grace.
Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Tuesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm continuing a series that I started over a week ago talking about redemption. And redemption can mean many things. There's all these theological definitions, but basically Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "In whom," speaking of Jesus, "we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." The Bible defines redemption as the forgiveness of sins. And I've already been talking about this now for over a week. Yesterday, I began to start talking about that this redemption in the spirit realm is already complete. One third of our redemption is over. We are a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. And in the spirit realm, you are eternally redeemed. You aren't waiting to be redeemed. You have been forgiven of all sin, past, present, and even future tense. Now, we are still waiting on the redemption of our body. We are waiting on a glorified body that is not going to be subject to sickness, pain, sorrow, grief. We are waiting on the redemption of our soulish realm. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that now we only know in part, but then when we receive the total redemption of our soulish being, that we will know all things even as also we are known. So in the body and in the soul, we still are waiting on redemption. But in the spirit realm, our spirit has been completely changed. It has already been forgiven of all sin, not only temporarily until the next time you sin, but even future sins, sins that you haven't committed yet, have already been forgiven. I know that the things I'm saying are so radically different than what most of us have heard that people think this can't be true. Because basically our religious system today is all built around the confession of our sins, trying to overcome sins, and based on if we do good and if we can quit, you know, all of these different sins and get to where we will study the Word and go to church and pay our tithes and live holy, then God will move in our life. Basically, that's what religion is teaching today. Even quote-unquote Christian religion is teaching that it all revolves around your sins. The more sins, the less victory. The less sins, the more victory. And God loves you more when you live holy. He loves you less when you live unholy. He will answer your prayers more when you're holy, less when you're unholy. It's all dependent upon our performance. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Boy, these are radical statements. And I know that because it's outside of the norm, many people just reject what I have to say. But I'm sharing this with you from Scripture. Now, this is the verse that I ended with yesterday out of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. And let's go back and read that. It says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He," speaking of Jesus, "entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14 says that redemption is the forgiveness of our sins. So this says one time Jesus obtained eternal redemption or eternal forgiveness of sins. Did you know that that is a concept that is foreign to the average quote-unquote Christian? There is no concept. I've never been taught this. about that your sins are eternally forgiven. I've been taught that your sins are forgiven up until the time you confess them, that He will deal with sins in the past. But this isn't saying that every time you sin, you got to go and get that sin under the blood and get the blood reapplied. You know, these terminologies that I'm saying right here, if you're a religious person, are very familiar about getting your sin under the blood, reapply the blood, pleading the blood. It only happens one time. When you get born again, God forgives you of all sin, past, present, and even sins that haven't been committed yet, according to these verses. He's obtained eternal redemption for us. The next verse says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Now see, this verse 14 talks about that we have to purge our conscience from dead works. That's basically just talking about from feeling ungodly and condemned and unworthy. We have to be purged from that kind of a mindset to be able to serve the living God. And herein lies one of the biggest problems that New Testament believers have, and that is that we haven't fully understood redemption. We've thought it was only temporary until the next time we sin, and then we got to get that sin under the blood, and we are constantly in and out of fellowship with God, and God is, sometimes we're redeemed, sometimes we're forgiven of all sins, other times we aren't because we've done something wrong and we haven't confessed it and got over it and repented of it yet. And because of this, we have a sin consciousness. We are just saturated with a sense of unworthiness, all of these dead works, and we are not able to serve the living God in that state. You have to understand that God is a spirit, John 4:24, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And in your spirit, God has totally changed you. He has forgiven you of all sins. Everything you've ever done wrong or ever will do wrong, He has forgiven you of sins, and it's over. And since He's a spirit, He's looking at you in the spirit realm, not in your physical body and actions. He doesn't deal with you based on your external actions, but He deals with you based on whether or not you've received this born-again spirit that has been forgiven of all sin, past, present, and even the sins you haven't committed yet. And I know somebody's watching this program and saying, "This just doesn't even make sense. How could God forgive a sin before I commit it?" Well, you better pray that He can forgive a sin before you commit it, because He only died for sins once 2,000 years ago. In verse 12, it says, "He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." The word redemption means forgiveness of sins. Before you and I were born, before we had ever done anything right or wrong, if our sins weren't forgiven before we commit them, then you and I can't be born again, because Jesus only made one payment for sin 2,000 years ago. I don't understand how it happens, but I'm telling you, this is what the Scripture says. Look at this verse in verse 15. It says, "And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Verse 12 talked about eternal redemption. Verse 15 talks about eternal inheritance. And again, this is a concept that is foreign to a large segment of the body of Christ. There are many people who were taught that you got born again and forgiven of your past sins, but your future salvation, whether or not you retain your salvation, whether you go to heaven or not, is not guaranteed. That it's basically dependent upon how holy you live. And of course, none of us are going to do it perfectly. So if you do sin, you've got to get that sin confessed and under the blood. And if you don't do that, then even though you've walked with God for 40 years, you could sin, die in a car wreck before you got that sin confessed, and you'd go to hell. Even though you'd spent 40 years walking with God, you would go to hell because you had an unconfessed sin in your life. I'm telling you, that is wrong, wrong, wrong. That is not what the Word of God teaches. God forgave you of all sin, past, present, and even the future sins that you haven't committed yet. Boy, that is a radical, radical doctrine. But that is exactly what these scriptures are saying. So in verse 12, you have eternal redemption. In verse 14, you've got to purge yourself from this works mentality to where you are dealing with all of these dead works and you're trying to earn God's favor. You got to get away from that to be able to serve the living God. In verse 15, you have to have eternal inheritance. And, you know, just for time's sake, I wished I could read all of these verses. These are all powerful verses, and every one of them comes to bear on this same subject that we're talking about. But let me just drop down a little bit. This is in Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 23. It says, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these." Talking about that the physical tabernacle and then the temple had to have animal sacrifices and sprinkling of blood on everything. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so that's what he's talking about. That's the way it was in the old covenant. And it was all right for that because they were only symbolic and they had to be done this way. But in the new covenant, we don't have a symbolic atonement for our sins. We have the real deal. Jesus has paid for all of our sins, past, present, and even the ones we haven't committed yet. And so he's helping us make this transition from the Old Testament temporary way of dealing with sins to the New Testament eternal way of dealing with sins through the blood of Jesus. So in verse 23, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." The Old Testament tabernacle and temple that were built according to the vision that Moses had of the real temple. There is a real temple in heaven. There was a real Holy of Holies. There was a real veil that separated because there was a separation because sin hadn't been paid for. But when Jesus died, the veil that was in the temple, the symbolic veil, was rent from the top to the bottom. That meant that no man made this separation. God did it from the top to the bottom to show that now the sin barrier between God and man was removed. Man could come freely through Jesus right into the very presence of God. That's what it's talking about. The Old Testament was a picture of everything that was real in heaven. And the Old Testament sacrifices were symbolic of the New Testament sacrifice of Jesus. And that's what it's talking about. So in verse 25, it says, "Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world." You know, if the Old Testament sacrifices and the way that they were offered, where there was a sacrifice every morning and evening, then there was a sacrifice. Every time you sinned, you had to bring that sacrifice and shed that blood to get back into the right standing with God. And then on top of all of that, there was a day called the Day of Atonement where the high priest made an atonement for the entire nation of Israel and all of the sins that they had committed unknowingly, and it just covered all of the sins. There was a constant flowing of blood. And if that was the way it really was, instead of just symbolic, if it was just, you know, the reason that those sacrifices had to be offered over and over is because they couldn't really deal with anything. They were only symbolisms, and so the symbolism needed to be there constantly in front of people. So the sins offerings were always made. But in the New Testament, we've got the real deal, and we don't need the same sacrifice to be offered over and over and over. One sacrifice for sins forever dealt with the sin issue. That's the point that he's making. So in verse 25, he says, if it wasn't that way, if Jesus had to offer a sacrifice for your sins, reapply the blood every time you sinned, then he would have had to have died a million, billion times from the foundation of the world, and there would be a constant reapplying of his blood. You know, just think about it this way. I don't know how many Christians there are on the face of the earth today, But I dare to say that there are millions, multiplied millions of Christians on the face of the earth. And I can guarantee you that all of those Christians are falling short and doing things wrong. You know, there's some of you thinking, well, I am not. How dare you insinuate that? You know what? The attitude that you got towards me right now, you need to, you know, that's not godly. You need to get that sin confessed and under the blood, according to your theology. I'm saying that, you know what? If there are millions of Christians, and think of all the hurt feelings, the criticisms, the neglect, not only the things we do that are wrong, but the things we should be doing that we fail to do. If Jesus had to be reapplying His blood every time a Christian was doing something wrong and then realized, didn't repent and said, I'm sorry, well, there would be just a constant reapplying of blood. It would be, you know, impossible to deal with so many sins that are being committed by so many Christians every minute of every day. That's the point that's being made here in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Not just put away sin until the next time that it manifests itself, and then it has to be dealt with again and then again and again. No, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Boy, this is nearly too good to be true news. What a radical concept. What a different concept than what most religious people have today. That when you come to Jesus and make Him your Lord and confess that He is your Savior and receive your forgiveness of sins, that didn't only cover the sins that you had committed up until that time, but that covered all of the sins you would ever commit for all time. Past, present, and even future sins were dealt with by one sacrifice once for all. Your sins have been dealt with. Man, that's good news. And see, if you understand that, that gives you a brand new relationship with God. Not just a momentary relationship, as long as you think everything is perfect and you've been doing everything perfectly. And see, it takes away you from this mix. The only thing you have to offer is just faith to receive this, but it's not based on your maintaining and on your holiness and on your goodness. And it makes God the author of all of the good, not you. You haven't earned it. You don't deserve it. Man, it just changes your entire relationship. It makes you so thankful that God loves you so much that He would forgive you of sins that you haven't even committed yet. He forgave you of all sin. You came to Him and He forgave you of all sins for all times. And according to Hebrews 9:12, you received eternal redemption, eternal forgiveness of sins. According to Hebrews 9:15, you received eternal inheritance. You don't lose your salvation, your inheritance every time you sin, and then you got to be born again to get back into fellowship with God. You know, forgive me for making fun of this, but that's just foolish. It's just silly. And it's amazing that so many people have fallen for that doctrine that has made their salvation fragile, that has made it dependent upon us doing everything right, that has taken our faith away from a Savior and put faith in ourselves, and we are maintaining that I'm going to be holy enough. I can maintain this salvation. I am going to do everything right. And if I miss, then I'm going to get everything confessed. That puts the burden of salvation on your back. And that is making a mockery of what Jesus did. Some people think, oh no, I believe I've got to have the forgiveness and the atonement of Jesus. But you believe that it isn't enough by itself. You've got to add to it your own goodness. You've got to maintain. You've got to do the best you can. And Jesus only makes up the difference. But I tell you, unless you come to a place where you have no confidence in yourself, and you don't put any confidence in your own goodness and in your own ability to get everything confessed and to keep everything just perfect and make all of this work, until you quit putting confidence in yourself and come to the Lord and receive Him as your only Savior, not just a part of your salvation, not just a Savior in a sense, but you also are your Savior. It takes both of you. Until you get to a place to where you quit trusting in yourself and put all of your faith in a Savior, then you aren't secure. As long as you have this mindset that you have to maintain your salvation and keep it current, then you know what? You are going to come under the condemnation of the devil. You are going to get on that treadmill of trying to be holy and earn all of these things and not mess up. You know, many times people will say things like, well, you know, when you come to the Lord for salvation, it's like He gives you a new start, a new beginning, a new chance to do it over and to do it right. I don't think that that's really a good representation. If all He did was forgive you of your past sins and now clean you up, point you in the right direction, wind you up and say, now, see if you can do it correctly. You know what? I'd blow it the second time just as surely as I blew it the first time. If it was dependent upon me just being forgiven up to a point and now I've got to start living holy, I couldn't live holy from the point of salvation any more than I might do a little better, but I certainly wouldn't be able to maintain that perfect standard of living pure and holy completely by myself. I need a Savior. And not only a partial Savior, not only a Savior that helps me when I fail, but a Savior who just totally dealt with sin once and for all, just like these verses are saying. Boy, this is good news. And if you understand this, it just sets you free. It sets you free from the guilt and condemnation that Satan is trying to attach to you because of your sins. You realize that you've got eternal redemption, eternal inheritance, and it won't cause you to go live in more sin. It won't, because now you aren't afraid of God rejecting you. That means that now you can just go live in sin. Any person who thinks that way hasn't truly been born again. If you ever understand, if it becomes as a revelation from the Holy Spirit how gracious, how good God has been to forgive you, I guarantee you, you'll turn from sin and turn to such an awesome, good, gracious, kind God that when you didn't deserve it, forgave you of all of your sins, past, present, and even the ones you haven't committed yet. That'll cause you to commit your life to God and serve Him more than you ever have before. The whole criticism that this causes people to live in sin is not true. You know, I was recently kicked off of a series, a network of radio stations, because they said that I promote sin and I encourage people to go live in sin. And that is not true. You know, my own life says that that's not true. This teaching on grace hasn't caused me to live an unholy life. Now, I don't stand before God on the basis of how good I am, because I know that all of my righteousness, self-righteousness, is like a filthy rag. I stand before God on the basis of what Jesus has done. But you know, I live a holier life than most people. Now, that doesn't make me any closer to God. But I'm just saying that you can't look at my life and say that this teaching on grace and that God has forgiven me of all sins has allowed me to just go live in sin. I'm living a holier life than most of you have ever lived. And so I am not preaching this for the purpose of encouraging sin. I honestly don't really understand why people think that. It's just because the only reason they have ever served God is because, not because they really love Him, but because they have fear that God's going to punish them if they don't live holy. I'm saying that if you love God, love will cause you to live at least to the standard of people who fear God, and it'll take you much further than that. You will serve God more through love than you ever have through fear. I've got a lot more to share on this, but I'm going to have to continue this on my program tomorrow, so I encourage you to listen in then. And also, I encourage you to get these materials. I have an album entitled Redemption. It's from a Gospel Truth seminar I did in California, and it's really powerful. And the individual tape that I've been talking about during these programs is entitled Eternal, Not Momentary Redemption. This would really be a blessing to you. You need to hear this. So please listen as our announcer gives you that information, and call or write today.
Andrew's complete teaching titled Redemption was recorded live at a recent Gospel Truth seminar. It's available on either CD or DVD. Each is available for a gift of any amount. Request item T1056C for the CD or T3201D for the DVD. or you can get the DVD As Seen on TV for a gift of any amount. Request item T1056D when you contact us. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. The second teaching in the Redemption series, titled Eternal, Not Momentary Redemption, is available on CD for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will send this second CD free of charge when you write or call. Request item TK137C. We'd also like to remind you that Andrew's latest book, titled Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith, is available in hardback for a gift of any amount. Request book T228. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries Canada. That address is also on your screen. The generous gifts of our friends and partners help Andrew bring the almost too good to be true news of the gospel into countless homes every day. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today.
I know in my heart today that there are some people who are watching our program and you just realize that, you know what, you do not have relationship with God. Maybe you've gone through the motions and you become religious, and maybe you mean well. Maybe you believe that there's a God, but the Bible says in James chapter 2 that even the devils believe and tremble at the name of God. You got to do more than just acknowledging that He exists. You've got to have this close, intimate, personal relationship with Him. And I'd like to offer my phone center as a way for you not only to get the product, but to call and ask someone to pray with you and just make sure that you have made Jesus the Lord of your life. We have a number on your screen, so please call today and request the product and ask for prayer.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Atlanta, Georgia for a Gospel Truth Seminar April 15th through the 17th. And at the Solid Rock of Atlanta, April 18th. He'll also be in Chicago, Illinois for a Gospel Truth Seminar May 13th through the 15th, and in the UK for the Grace and Faith Family Camp May 28th through the 31st. For those of you looking forward to our annual Summer Family Bible Conference, remember to mark your calendars and join us in Colorado Springs, June 28th through July 2nd. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net. Be sure to tune in tomorrow for more Gospel Truth.
You're looking on the external. You are searching your actions and you're searching your emotional, mental, personality part of you. But there is a third part of you, the spirit man,